Is anyone, well, I don't really want to interact, crowd interaction, but just some guesses in your head to what could this be? Maybe it's an ophthalmic keratometer. There you go, Jan. Or or maybe it's Ashley's fifth grade science fair submission. Got to pick on her since she's leaving us for college, so we'll miss you. No, actually, what this is it's the world's most accurate clock. It's the newest one. It's in a, I guess this is probably at University of Colorado in Boulder, and it's like a joint venture with NIST, and all this money and time and research has gone into producing this mess of wires and tinfoil. There's actually tinfoil in there, and you know, I'm sure it's like research grade tinfoil, but basically, just for your academic knowledge real quickly, but I do have a point to it, is it uses strontium atoms, where I think, it's the newest thing they're doing, and they're suspended in this lattice of lasers, and the researchers basically send a ping to excite the atoms, and they oscillate at a really high frequency. And the scientists say that it can actually be kept accurate for up to 5 billion years. It will not lose a second. So it's just an amazing feat. But even this, there's one catch, is that they found that at different altitudes, because of Einstein's, thanks to his theory of relativity, we know that, and they can actually measure it with this extremely accurate clock, that if you were to go up onto Mount Everest, time would actually pass just a little bit faster, and they could demonstrate it, than, let's say, if you were in Death Valley. So even with all of that, I'm just saying all this to hopefully convey the amount of manpower and resources and man's knowledge that's gone into trying to better understand time, and there's still some caveats. You know, I was thinking as an aside that maybe that means that since you things go a little faster, time moves faster at a higher altitude, so maybe I'm going to try lying down next time I'm like somebody's making my head spin with having to come up with something too fast. So if I lay down, it's probably I fainted, but no. anyways, my point in saying all this is that we put all this time and effort into understanding time as we know it on Earth. You know, we live in this physical world, and so from a scientific standpoint, we look at time as it's a fundamental quantity. We characterize it with days and hours and minutes and seconds. And it's in order for us to understand it better, to put some order to things, to this concept. I mean, in the Bible, you know, obviously refers to time in a concept we can understand. But God's concept of time, it's completely different than our concept of time. And we can look at the Bible and see how it's different. You know, we know that God dwells in a spiritual realm, whereas we're here in this physical realm. And so he's beyond the perception of our physical senses. He's not bound by, you know, the physical laws and the dimensions that govern our world. And I'm sorry, I'll try to enunciate the verse readings clearly. I'm sorry I don't have them on the overhead, but that's the end of my PowerPoint presentation. So. But, you know, God is not bound by our physical laws and the dimensions that govern our world. We can read about it in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. It reads, "For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and although with the contrite and lowly, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." He dwells in a high and holy place. And we also can read in the New Testament, in John chapter 4, verse 24. John chapter 4, verse 24. It says, it's probably a memory verse for us, "God is spirit, and those that worship him," or "those who worship him, must worship in spirit and in truth." So we see that God is in the spirit. He is spirit. He's in the spiritual realm. And he's in a high and holy place. But we also see another characteristic of God. And that is that he's everlasting. It's really difficult, I think, for us to conceive of something that has no beginning and that's just always been and has no end. You know, and if you sit there and try to think about it too much, I think a spring will like pop out of your ear or something. I don't, it's just, I've sat there and contemplated it, and it's just one of those things. I'm sure you probably have too. But you know, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So God existed before even the creation of the earth. He always has been. And as the psalmist writes in Psalms 90, verse 2, "Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." From everlasting to everlasting, he has existed. And also, if you drop down to verse 4 in the same chapter, in Psalms 90, verse 4, it reads, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night." So we can see from these verses that God's concept of time, he's everlasting, and his concept of time is completely different than ours. And he's revealed this to us, that of his eternal nature. He's in the Bible as well. You know, when Moses was commissioned by God to go before the Israelites, he had a message for them. And Moses asked God, "What do I tell them if they ask what God's name is?" And in Exodus 3, verse 14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you." So these statements signify the real being of God, his self-existence, and that he's the being of beings. He, you know, it also describes his eternalness and his immutability. Because in that statement, I am who I am, or that I am, he's including all time, past, present, and future. He's saying that I've always been and I shall always be what I am. Jesus, also in the Bible, verified his deity and his eternal nature. In John chapter 5, verse 8, we can read that Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." And finally, we can see it in his creation. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen,
being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse.
So we can see that it's that these things, his eternal nature, his eternal power, they've been revealed through his creation. And we can see this throughout all many aspects of creation. You know, you consider the sun and the heavenly bodies. They continue in orbit century after century. And the seasons, they come and go, and the leaves grow in the spring and they fall in the fall. And it just continues year after year. You know, again, this concept of God's eternity, you know, his eternal nature, and, you know, it's a difficult, if not, it's impossible, really, for us to fully comprehend. Because it's outside of the physical laws that are inherent to us. It's, you know, time is such an inherent trait of who we are. You know, I think I mentioned to Riley what I was working on, and he kind of pointed out that, you know, even the, you know, think about it, the neurons in our brain, I mean, they even operate on with time. And so, like, even our thoughts and the way that we think, it all relates to time. You know, I'm reminded of the game that kids play, and I don't even remember, I'm not that old, but I don't remember how we used to do it, but it was something along the lines of, you know, you would say, oh, take, you know, whatever it is, plus one, and then, plus two, and then somebody eventually would be like, you know, plus infinity, because that's supposed to get you, right? But then there's infinity plus infinity. And then there's the big ultimate comeback, was infinity to the infinitieth power. Something like that. Right? So, but it's just this concept of, it's infinity. It's just, it's so hard to grasp. I think I've probably said that 10 times now. And I think you probably agree. But have you ever thought about how, if you have to go through something difficult, it's much easier, or I would think it would be much easier to get through something that you know has an end than something that there's just no, you know, no, than the alternative. You know, I was thinking about Craig was talking, he looked up, we were talking about a diet that he was going to try out. And, you know, he said, I figure I can do anything for a month. And I was like, yeah, that's probably true, right? If you know that you only have to do something that's probably not very pleasant, I'm sure it's not that bad, but hopefully you get my point that it's much easier when you know there's an end to do something that you need to do that you maybe wouldn't want to do otherwise. So that leads me to my final talking point, and that's when we think about eternity, you know, what does that mean for us beyond this life? You know, I want to say first of all that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it reads that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You're here tonight, and we're studying together, and we're all trying to come to a better knowledge of the truth. And secondly, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it reads that it's appointed for man once to die, and after this comes judgment. And we can see in the Bible that there are two fates for all of us when we cross over to that spiritual realm where we're into God's concept of time and eternity. 2 Thessalonians, I want to read
slightly longer passage. So, and I encourage you to turn and read it for yourself, because the words on this paper are really small and I might say something wrong, but know that it's coming, from the Bible, and read it yourself. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to those who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, that's my emphasis, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So as I know Gary, if you've heard Gary preach, this verse is, he uses it a lot. It's a good verse, and it shows that there's two groups of people. Those that haven't heard the word, which none of us are in that group, and those who choose not to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And the penalty is eternal destruction. You know, and in summing up, as I was putting this lesson together, I came across 2 Peter chapter 3. And this is another quite a lengthy reading, but I think it sums up what I've been saying, I'm sure more eloquently. So I'd like to read it. 2 Peter chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, "Where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." You know, it's a sobering thought to think about this concept of eternity. But if you're saved, then you can be confident in your reward. We can read in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, "Or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. But he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So tonight, when you contemplate eternity and what side of that you're going to be on, I encourage you that if you feel compelled tonight to put your Lord on in baptism, to die with Christ so that you can live with him in eternity. Or if there's any way that you need help via prayers, tonight you can let those wishes be known. If you'll come forward, we can help you. Please come forward as we stand and sing.